New Year's brings out all the crazy people, does it not? Like, what is going on? Of course, last night was no exception. There in the harbor of San Diego was an attempt to break yet another world record. You have two men, two machines. One was a motorcycle, and one was a snowmobile. A snowmobile in San Diego. That, in itself, lets you know where this is going. They were going to break the tandem world record for simultaneously jumping over a part of San Diego Bay, a small part near a harbor, and land on the other side. Well, they did it. It was quite an amazing feat. What is it about water and daredevils and stuntmen and challenges? What is it? Everyone wants to do something crazy over water, especially over New Year's. Probably one of the most dramatic stunts done by a daredevil was a guy named Charles Blondin, who way back was the first guy to tightrope over Niagara Falls. This wasn't done last year on New Year's. This was done way back in 1851. Charles Blondin. He was a Frenchman, and he was a boy wonder from the get-go. His balance was unbelievable. His parents were amazed. He went from doing small things to Niagara Falls. There in Niagara Falls, on a 2-inch diameter wire, 1,100 feet, there he goes, tightroping across the falls. After he did it so many times, it got boring to him, so he had to spice it up a little bit. He took a chair and sat on a chair out in the falls. He had people ride on his back. He had a wheelbarrow and put people in the wheelbarrow, and they rode across. He even, and this is true, he even took an egg and a skillet and he fried an omelet in the middle of the falls on the tightwire rope and ate it. Now that is amazing. And that's what crazy people do, I guess, over water. They want to challenge the edge. What can I do? What can I do over? What kind of stunt to do? But all of them, either the one last night or the one in 1851, none can compare to what God did at the Red Sea. And you know the story well. What God did there, no one could do. No one man. For there, instead of one person carried over, it was an entire nation, the chosen people, carried over not in wheelbarrows and tightropes, not in motorcycles or snowmobiles, but by the precious hand of God, walking them through on dry land, and then executing his judgment upon Pharaoh and his army, wiping them out. That is yet to be done ever again, because God is God. And here in our passage that we're going to look at, it's going to show us how people of faith, how these chosen ones, though loved by the Lord, though set apart for his own glory, his chosen people vacillated in faith. They went from faith to faithless, from trust to idolatry. Just like that. Just like us. Now, just think about this. Have you ever thought, if I had just seen the Red Sea parted, I know I would have followed the Lord. If I had manna every day raining on me and collecting it up and didn't have to go to the grocery store, I would trust God all the time, wouldn't you? Sometimes we think, if I just see those miracles, then I would believe. But we know that's not true. Our own hearts betray us in that, and here in the Scriptures it is. So we're going to look at this passage together. This is Numbers chapter 13 and 14. It's a long passage. And because of time, we're not going to read it together, but I'm going to allude to it throughout the time of our sermon. Now, if you have your Bibles, even better, because I really want you to be in the Word, looking at this Scripture. It's not my words, but God's words. And we're going to be referring to it. But if you don't have your Bible, the bulk of the passage there is printed for you. But let me pray before we go on. Lord Jesus, it's an impossible task to give the Word on our own power. So, Holy Spirit, go forth and have your way in the hearts and minds of everyone including me, I need your Holy Spirit. We need it to guide. Have your way with us now, Jesus. On this early, early first day of 2012, we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I want you just to think again about the context here. This is the fourth book of the Bible, the fourth book of the Pentateuch. Here we have the 40-year wandering of the first generation. Here, this pioneer generation, they were slaves, now set free. They've seen amazing miracles. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, after they just vow to follow the Lord, after they just make commitments to Him, they're in 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 is this cycle of rebellion that just continues on. They begin to complain and murmur. Three complaints they had in chapter 11 and 1 and 12. One of them was, we're not happy with our circumstances. So the Lord caused a fire to come out. And who intercedes for them? Moses. He comes and intercedes for the people and the fire is put out. The second complaint happened way into chapter 11. They didn't like their food. In fact, you just have to read it again because it's almost funny when you hear this. They had a strong craving among them and the people of Israel. They wept again. Oh, that we would have meat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. And then here's the great line. And there's nothing here to eat but all this manna. How many times have you heard that in your house? Oh, we don't have anything to eat in here, you know? See, we don't really change that much, do we? They're complaining about their food like many of us even do today. And then early in chapter 12, Moses' own integrity and leadership is challenged. And they complain about that. Constantly complaining, not happy. If only we had this, I wish we had that. And just a little tip for all of us parents here. You might want to gear up for Tuesday afternoon. Because when your kids come home from school, it's going to hit them. Wait, so-and-so got something really cool, and I didn't. And they're going to come home, and they're going to complain. If only I had this. So just a little free tip to prepare you for your parenting on Tuesday. Probably it's probably already happened, right? I didn't get an iPad. And there's a lot of moaning going on, right? Well, just tell your kids what the real joy of Christmas is about. Hopefully that will do it. So we want to remember that as we look at this passage, we're tapping into this familiar story of 12 spies being sent out. There in 13:1 and 13:2, God commands Moses, take the 12 spies, send them out to the land. Then he gives them a description. It chronicles or numbers all the 12 spies. Two, we know clearly, Joshua and Caleb. The other two are faithless, worthless. No, I'm just kidding. But they're just like us. They are people who, when they see things, they forget about God. And so when these spies come back to report in verses 25 and following of chapter 13, they begin to share what they saw. They begin to talk about, this is what we say. So as they give their account, they say this in verse 27 of chapter 13 of Numbers. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here is its fruit. But then from the next verse onward is all the big, scary, bad people in the land. And you can read it there in your passage, but just look at it. It's one thing after another. These are big people. They're giants. They are so big that we're like little grasshoppers compared to them. So man gets bigger and bigger and bigger at each verse. Caleb tries to stop the madness in verse 30. He interjects and slows them down and says, as Caleb silenced the people before Moses, we should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it. Caleb's ready to jump over that water. He's ready to jump on and go with what God has already promised. This is the promised land. I mean, this is what they've been waiting for. It's their destiny. It's their land. What was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they are the lucky, not luck, but blessed. They are the ones who know that they're going to go and receive this land. And yet the new information about the size and the terrifying look of the fortified walls and the people has changed everything. Everything. The clear goodness of the land was offset in their eyes by the size of the people and the walls. You got to have a little compassion on them, right? Because, I mean, they were slaves. They were people who had no hope. And then Moses came and God raised up these people and they crossed over and they were set free. But as one wise pastor once said, it took a day for Israel to get out of Egypt. But it took 40 years for Egypt to get out of Israel. And there they were, vacillating between faith and faithlessness. One report after another after another. It's almost funny. 28, 29, 31. They get bigger. It gets scarier as they go through, right? It's like each little time, the people get more terrifying. They spread gossip and they spread inflated stories faster than a bunch of middle school girls can in a cafeteria. That just goes. That was supposed to be funny, by the way. Okay, so thanks. No insult to middle school girls. But it was like a speed texting, gossip, lack of faith message that went through the camp. And it destroyed their faith. Caleb stood up and tried to stop it. This group of people were larger and scarier now. And there comes division in the camp. Chapter 14. There, the division grows to such horrific size that the people are saying, let's leave this and let's go back to Egypt. Now, it's not just the desert heat and sun that is scorching their mind. It is raging sin and lack of faith. Because how would a people who knew what slavery was like in Egypt think about leaving Moses, getting a new leader, and going back to Egypt? Can you imagine the conversation that would take place inside one of the tents of the families? The father comes home. He tells his wife, hey, honey, we're going back to Egypt. I know that Pharaoh had horrible genocide. He tried to kill our firstborn, every firstborn, and we were slaves there, but we're going to go on back. I mean, seriously? What kind of circumstance could be that bad? This was the promised land, but their mind is warped. Isn't it funny how in the midst of great adversity, we begin to think about what we don't have and begin to lose sight of what God has already promised in His holy word. In an instant, we forget. Just like with the kids trying to pass on the promise, it breaks down, does it not? And here, in chapter 14 of Numbers, it's breaking down to a national crisis. They have to go into the promised land. It is what God has called them to do. But in their tents, they grumble. And they're just like us. When they go into their own rooms, and their thoughts are revealed, how quickly their faith falls away, just like ours. Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua are the four. They fall face down in verses 5 and 6. When all else fails, they know what to do. We're going to pray. They rip their tunics, their cloaks, because they are horrified. They're grieving of what is happening here. The symbolic ritual mourning is more than just loss of somebody. It's the loss of faith. They forget that just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 11, God said, is the Lord's arm too short to help? It's all gone away. The promises go. Even in the content, just think about this. In your text there, you've got two little lines in chapter 14 that mention God. The rest of them, from from 13:25 onward are all talking about the people, the scary people. And then yet, finally, it comes out, but God. Remember what God can do. If God delights in us, He will give us this land. And they forget. They forget. But someone didn't forget. And that's Moses. He's there in chapter 13. This is really what we need to get this morning on this New Year's Day. Moses' prayer reminds us of a man who's clinging to the promise of God, about God, because he knows who God is. So therefore, he can pray bold and dependent prayers to the Lord of the universe. And therefore, he intercedes for the same people that accused him of being a terrible leader who wanted to rebel over and over and over again. And here is Christ, portrayed in Moses, interceding for a people who are so fair weather and so lack of faith. But Moses, listen to the content of Moses' prayer. As Moses begins to pray, he begins in verse 13, Moses says, "The Egyptians will hear of it, that you brought these people with your might, and that they will tell all the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in their midst of this people. For you, O Lord, have seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will not have heard of your fame and will say it is because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land that he swore to give them, and he has killed them in the wilderness." And in verse 17, listen carefully, "And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving the iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation." And then he intercedes for God to pardon the people. And he does. And God forgives them, but there are still consequences. And they are barred from the promised land. Can you imagine the horror of that? You know this story. You've heard it before. But there's something we need to get again on a New Year's Day. Because the author of Hebrews, the psalmist, Nehemiah, most of the major and minor prophets, the book of Acts, Jude, Paul in Corinthians and in other places, all allude to this moment. They all remind us today, hey, don't forget this important time. Don't forget it. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with this generation, for they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways." It says later on in verse 16, "For those who have heard and yet rebelled, was it not for those who were left in Egypt by Moses, and whom he was provoked for 40 years, those bodies fell dead in the wilderness. See to it that they were unable to enter in because of their unbelief." It is a striking call to us. We can be just like them. We can forget God's promises, hear new information that scares us, and in a spirit of fear and not of faith, we begin to deviate from God's plan and don't enter into what he's called us to do. We've got to know his promises, hold on to them, walk into this new year trusting God and praying bold prayers like Moses did based on the promises that he's already given us. Here we are, 12 spies going out. They come back, and two, Caleb and Joshua, stand against the majority. And Christians, we'll always be standing against the majority. We'll always, as we take stands for the Lord, we will find the torrent of people coming against us, saying we're wrong. Just ask Tim Tebow about that. You will see over and over and over again, as you take a stand, be it in your middle school or high school, college, in your marriage, and with your friends, at work, as you try to be like Caleb and Joshua, get ready, because you will feel the full weight of an unbelieving, faithless world, even those who may claim that they are following the one true God. Well, there we go. We know this story well, and we know our unbelief creeps all around us. It is clear that as we receive truth and hold it and internalize into our soul, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, just like the confession that we read earlier. We're dependent on God's Holy Spirit to keep us and to walk with Him. Plead to the Lord that we would not forget His promises, that we would pray boldly like Moses did. So when the lies, and is there not so many of these lies permeating, lies and half-truths, they're everywhere. They're fulfilling us. They're trying to woo us away from the Garden of Eden onto to the middle school fields at McCullough on the baseball. When I was there as a young eighth grader, and all my friends, this was the old McCullough Middle School, all my friends were saying, you know, if you want to play better baseball, you need to chew tobacco. You need to have a big old thing of Red Man in your mouth. Then you will play better baseball, just like the major leagues players do. Well, I thought maybe they're right. I knew that was wrong, but I thought maybe, you never know, you never know. Well, after I threw up three times, I knew they were wrong. But isn't that how lies come to us? We know it's probably not right, but oh, here are all these people saying maybe it's true. And then, okay, I start believing it, and then you suffer instead of following the Lord. But if you take a stand against that, you know the same fate. Why do we always do the things and choose the lies? Why do we always go, our default goes back? Why does Charlie Brown always trust Lucy to hold that football, and every time he's disappointed? Our nature is clear, but our God is greater. And in the middle of that prayer that Moses prays, he says this, now. In fact, that I cared so much about it, that's why it's the sermon title. Now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. What I want to close with is thinking about that one Hebrew adverb, now. It's saying, in light of all that has happened, now, O God, let your power be great. At this present moment, in this present situation, now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. When you think about how we tend to approach our boss or maybe even our parents, does this not happen all the time? Well, Mom, Dad, I've been really good this year. So, here's my Christmas list, right? Where you go to the boss and you say, I have been an amazing worker. Therefore, I should get a raise. And here's all the things that I have done. Moses does none of that. Because he knows. Moses, he himself, was a murderer. His life was messed up too. Just like them. He doesn't come on the basis of his good deeds. Doesn't come on what I've accomplished, oh great God, therefore. No, he says, now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. It's by grace, through faith, that he is praying this prayer. And you and I need to pray it again. We need to pray for God's power to be great in 2012. We need to remember what Caleb and Joshua stood firm against. We need to pray these bold prayers so that we too can go out and say, sure, there are giants over here, and there is big stuff over there, and these things are hard, but God can do it. Let the power of the Lord be great, as you have already promised. It's in the book. That's why this team of kids wins, because they had it written down, and they can refer to it. And we need to put it in our hearts again, and remember. Remember again God's great and mighty works as we walk into 2012. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you to have your way with us. Father, we need you. I need you every hour. Jesus, instill in us, empower us, help us cling to you in this new year, so that it's not on our own strength, but it's by the power through your Holy Spirit that you give us, that we go out in this world and we proclaim you just as you have promised. We pray this in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.